Well, nice to be back again, friends. And good to hear you and see you singing. I better put that the other way around. Good to see you and to hear you singing so well. I enjoy those old hymns. They're lovely. There's some modern stuff going about today. I'm not terribly keen on it. If other people are singing it, then I'll sing it along with them. But I think I'm more putting up with it than anything else. The old hymns, "Have You Been to Jesus for the Cleansing Power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" That's the question of questions. And it demands, of course, the answer of answers. Are you? Well, that's very personal. And only you can give an answer to that question. I trust you will answer it properly before the meeting comes to a close tonight. I'm delighted to be here again, and I want to thank our brother here for the kind invitation to come. I trust as the meeting progresses this evening, we're going to have the abundance of the Lord's blessing in every one of our hearts and in every one of our lives. I'm glad to hear that Brother Bertie and your other friend, I've forgotten his first name, Robert, are down in Ballinamallard. It's a marvelous spot to go in, Ballinamallard. Not too big, but I have so many happy memories of it. During my earlier days in evangelistic work, I was either 7 or 8 years in a row down there in the Soldiers of the Cross Hall with the Christian Police Association. And we had mighty meetings down there, and at times quite a number of people came to know the Lord. So we pray that while the meetings are going on in Ballinamallard, that they'll see the Lord's hand in the abundance of blessing. Let's just do that now, ask the Lord to be with them. Lord, we pray that thou wilt keep thy hand upon Bertie and Robert tonight for good. Lord, that is a very needy area. The Lord is able to do what we cannot, and that is to save sinners for whom Christ has died. Move just now in hearts. Prepare the way for that meeting tonight, which will probably be at a later time, I don't know. But I ask your blessing to be upon it. And grant indeed that many a precious soul will come to a saving experience of Christ. We commend them and ourselves to thee for thy blessing in the meeting tonight, in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Have your Bible. Turn with me to Psalm number 51, please. The book of Psalms and the number 51. And I want to read a verse as a kind of a springboard to move from in my remarks to you here in the meeting this evening, remembering as I do that this is a gospel meeting. When we're here to proclaim the gospel, the good news of redemption and salvation through the work of Christ and the work of Calvary alone. But before we get there, we need to be able to show you why you need the Savior and why you need salvation. And we'll take a little bit of time to do that first of all. Now run your eye down to verse number 5 in this particular chapter. And it's the only verse I want just now to read. David talking, he said this. This came in after the visit of Nathan the prophet. You remember when David sinned grievously, Nathan the prophet was sent with the message, "Thou art the man." And here's the confession of a king, not just an ordinary man, but the king of Israel at that particular time. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Let me read that again. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me? That's all I want to read tonight. May the Lord add his blessing to his own inspired word. I've been thinking greatly throughout the afternoon today, friends, about this word, behold. I don't know exactly how many times it occurs in our Bible, but I do know that it's there over and over and over again. And every time you find it, it has a very, very serious message to teach. Basically, I understand what it means is this. It means to fill your gaze with this. Look hard at what the scriptures are teaching. Take it on board. Do what it says. And if you do, there is no doubt at all that you will benefit mightily from it. The use of the word behold here in this particular verse is very important for many reasons. But the first one is this: it takes my pride away. Listen again to what it says. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David is not talking merely about himself, although that's the initial purpose. But what characterizes one characterizes us all. There is no distinction, no difference. No line of demarcation here at all. This verse is applicable to you, and this verse is applicable to me. Sometimes I'm asked the question, I'll just put this in passing, when does life actually begin, with a baby or with a child? Well, if you've ever asked the question or wondered about it, this verse gives you the answers that you need. David talks here about being shapen, and he talks about being conceived. And the words he uses is this: I was shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. If iniquity and sin were there, then there must be life, beyond a doubt. My friends, the Bible teaches clearly and plainly tonight that life begins at the very moment of conception. Let's have no doubt about that, whatever in our minds. Now, I'm taking that no further in the meeting this evening. But you see, friends, this is one of the leveling verses in our Bible this evening. There are many of them. Romans 3 and 23 is another. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That verse puts us all onto a common platform, beyond a doubt. Every man in the meeting tonight is involved. Every woman is involved. Every teenager is involved. Every boy is involved. And every girl is involved. There are no exceptions to the rule. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let me just say a little something to you about what that may mean before we go on. Coming short of the glory of God, my friends, it means to miss the mark. I had a nephew, and when he was a lad, a boy, he was a bit of a fanatic about darts. Now, I happened to be in the house one day, and I was an expert on darts, even though I'd never thrown one in my life that I could remember. But I was just winding him up. So he had this board out in the garage of the house where they lived, and he said, "Well, you come out and play me a game of these darts." I said, "No problem." And I said, "Boy, I'll beat you hands down, you see." So out I went, and he gave me these darts, and I stood back at the line, aimed, threw, and the dart landed somewhere among my feet. And then I tried another one. And with the three darts he had given me, I never hit the board once, not once. And I said to him, "You rascal, you, what have you done? What are these you have given me?" These were loaded darts. I'd never heard of them. And in order to throw them properly, you needed to aim them high, and then they would come down to the board. I didn't know that. But friends, I learned something from that day that is stuck with me of a spiritual nature. And it's this. You see, the reason why the darts didn't reach the board was because they hadn't the power to do it. I didn't throw them properly. And the reason why you are short of the glory of God, missing the mark, is the idea, is because you haven't got the power to make heaven on your own. That's why you need the Lord Jesus. That's why you need to be saved. That's why you must be born again. That's why you must repent of your sin and open your heart and bring the Savior in. That hymn we sung, I like it. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And my friends, the Bible tells me this clear and plain, that the moment you trust the Savior, God puts your sin into the sea of His forgetfulness. Isn't that remarkable? And once it's in there, it's in to stay. Old Curry Ten Boom, a woman that I never ever met at any time, must have been a remarkable character. She has written some fantastic books. And in one of these little books that she had, I read a thing that stuck in me. It was amazing. She said this, that when God forgave her sin, He put her sin into the sea of His forgetfulness, and He put up a sign, no fishing. I thought that was good. They're in there, and let them stay there. Sometimes the devil would dig them out. Sometimes your companions and your neighbors would dig them out. Sometimes even the believers would dig them out, which is all wrong. They're in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Now, let me try to explain that to you. You've got to be onto something here I didn't intend to go near. I'll get off it as quick as ever I can. You know, God can do a lot of things, friends, that we can't. And one of the things that He can do is this. He can will to forget. Let me explain that to you. During a mission I was conducting one time away down the Ards where I come from many years ago, a lady was coming out past me at the door one night, and she was raging, mad, angry, and I didn't know why. I had no idea. But I was soon to discover that I was the culprit. And what she had been angry about was some of the things I was saying from the pulpit. So angry was she that when she walked by me, she had a pair of these 6-inch heel, stilettos on. And she just sunk it into my foot And I've never forgotten it. Never have. I didn't know why she had done it, because she went on out in a hurry. The next day I was walking, or maybe limping, up the street. I didn't get rid of the effects of that for a long time. And didn't I see her coming down the roadway? And as I saw her coming down the roadway, she saw me. She headed over to the other side. So did I. I said, "My girl, you're not getting away with this, you know." And then she headed back, and so did I. And we finally met head on. And I said to her, "Hold on a minute." I said, "You did something pretty painful last night. Why did you do that?" And she looked at me as angry as ever, and she said, "Who told you about me?" Well, I looked at her and I said, "Dear, I don't even know your name. I haven't a clue who you are. I wasn't talking to you about you to anyone. And even if somebody did, I'd tell them to be quiet. I wouldn't want to know about things like that at all." And I said, "I'll tell you what was happening." I said, "God was speaking to you, talking to you." And of course, the result was this, that before the mission came to a close, that woman and her daughter, thank God, were gloriously saved. Now, why I'm telling you that is this. I forgive her for what she'd done. It wouldn't be within my nature to hold a grudge against anyone. I just couldn't do that at all. I always think if somebody does harm on me, I must have done worse on them, and I just let well enough alone. But I'll tell you this. Every time that lady came near me at the door until the mission was over, I gave her a wide berth. I kept well out of her road. You see, I forgave her, but I never forgot it. When God forgives you, He both forgives and forgets. It's just as if your sin had never happened. Isn't that amazing? Buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. I was preaching at a meeting last Lord's Day evening, quite a distance from here. And I took with me to the meeting an object. I think it's maybe still in the car, I don't know. And it's a mariner's compass, a proper one. And it belonged to my father, who was a seafaring man nearly all his life. And the mariner's compass is an amazing thing, friends, because it has 32 points on it. Now, the main ones are north, south, east, and west. But you have northwest and northeast and southeast and southwest and all these other points. There are 32 of them on that compass. I remember going into a house one time to see an old man who was a full cousin of my mother's, and it was his 100th birthday. And when I went into the house, he's sitting in the corner, and I could hardly see him for smoke. The chimney was smoking. I said to him, "Bobby, that's not very healthy for a man of your years to be sitting among all that smoke." "No," he said, "the old chimney smoke." And I said, "I thought that." I said, "What direction of wind does it smoke from?" And he looked at me and he said, "Harvey, there are 32 points on the compass," he said, "and it smokes from every one of them." Well, I said, "That's a hopeless case. You can get somebody else to sort that one. I wouldn't know what to do with it." But why I'm telling you that tonight is this. Because I took the compass and I was explaining it to them. I remember my father showing me this. On the compass, you can plot a course around the world by 32 points. 30 points, sorry, not 32. You could begin here, and by 30 different directions, that compass will take you safely around the world and bring you back to where you began. That's amazing. There are only two that don't. It's the East and the West. God said, listen, as far as the East is from the West, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. My friend, the East and the West don't go around, they go out. That's what magnetism's about. And when you got saved, your sin went one way and you went the other. If God had said the north to the south, they might have met again. But he didn't. He said the east and the west. You went that way and your sin went that way. And never the twain shall meet again. Isn't that amazing? Wonderful. Yes, you no longer need to be short of the glory of God or missing the mark or have trouble with a verse like this. Tonight in the meeting, realizing your deep, deep need, because the problem's there from the word go. I've met over the years so many people who would blame so many other people for the problems in their life. My friend, the issue is self. That's it. For all have sinned. I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. This takes my pride away. What have I got to be proud of? The only thing I'm proud of in this world is the Savior. Nothing else. I've every reason to be proud of him because he died for me and he rose again from the dead for me and he lives in heaven interceding for me and he's coming again someday for me. And we can be so proud of the Lord Jesus. We should never be ashamed of him. But my, there are times when we need to be ashamed of ourselves. Listen, salvation is available in this meeting tonight, friend. Salvation is of the Lord. I met a lady not so very long ago one night after the meeting was over. She stayed behind for a chat. Not everybody waits behind for what you might call the right and the proper reasons. This lady wanted to take me on about something. And we sat down and she said, I want you to know that I don't fit into this message that you're preaching tonight. Oh, I said, is that so? She said, that's right. I said, why is that you don't fit in? She said, I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. I do no harm. I live an upright life. I'm not involved in any of the corruption of this world. I'm not a sinner. I said, dear, just listen to what I have to say to you. I said, I feel very sorry for you. I said, what do you mean? Well, I said, there's no hope for you. None at all. She said, why? Well, I said, the Bible says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if you're not a sinner, there's no salvation for you, for it was for sinners that Jesus died. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. My friend, pride is one of the hardest things to destroy in the life of a person that's not saved. Listen, I have never seen God do two things in my life. I've never seen him blessing a proud saint. Never. You've got to be very careful what you interpret as the blessing of God. It might not be the blessing of God at all. And I've never seen him saving a proud sinner. Never. because you need to get right down at the cross. Down at the cross where he took me in. And that's the answer tonight. Someone said to me one time, why do you keep inviting people to come right down to the foot of the cross? My friend, the answer is this. If you and I got down on our knees tonight at a cross and looked up, that cross automatically becomes an arrow. And it points heavenward. The man who died there said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I must go on a little bit further. That takes my pride away. But I was thinking about John the Baptist. Do you remember the day that John was out on the banks of the Jordan and he was baptizing people? And the reason why he was doing that was to get the nation of Israel ready for the Messiah. He was the forerunner, after all, and the full cousin of the Lord Jesus by nationality and birth. One day when he was baptizing people in the Jordan, he looked up over the heads of those that were there. And he saw the Lord Jesus coming, walking toward him. And like every other faithful evangelist and gospel preacher, because John was that, he directed the attention of his congregation or audience away from himself unto the Lord Jesus. And he uses this word, behold. You'll find this in John 1. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's a profound statement. A profound statement. I guarantee you, friend, you'll hear statements that will equal that, but you'll never hear one that will better it. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now let me say one or two things about that quickly. Notice, please, that John didn't say that he taketh away the sins of the world. He said he taketh away the sin, singular, of the world. Now what's the difference between sin and sins? Well, my friend, the difference is this. Sin is the root. Sins is the fruit. Now, any of you who have ever brought up children will know this, that you need to teach children to read and write and do a lot of things, but you never need to teach a child to sin. Never. A child takes to wrongdoing just as water takes to a duck. A duck takes to water, rather. Getting it all back to front tonight. I well remember being in a house one day, and the little boy in a pram, wasn't even a year old. I was talking to his mother, and he'd been sucking away at this dummy or whatever it was he had, and a bottle, and it had got stuck or something. And he couldn't get anything out of it, the bottle. So he just sucked away and he got nowhere and just bang. He just bounced it off the wall. You see? And she was horrified. She looked at me, she said, do you see what my wee boy just done? I said, I did. I said, do you know why he did that? Well, she says, you tell me. I said, he did it because he was a sinner. And I said, he got it from you. That's where it came from. You needn't look outside the house, because he's the son of two sinners, just the same as you are yourself. My friend, that's reality. But you see, because he dealt with the root cause at the cross and took away the sin of the world at Calvary, he can deal with the fruit in your life And the apostle said, "Behold the Lamb of God," John said, "which taketh away the sin of the world." But the apostle assures us that by this man, Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, plural. No matter how black and vile and twisted and evil and rotten they may be tonight, Christ can forgive you. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Boy, that's a mighty statement. I may be talking to someone tonight, and you could be looking at this minute, my friend, into a sin cloud as dark as the midnight of hell. It's maybe been there for a long time, making your conscience tremble, taking sleep from your eyes, worries about eternity, knowing if you die in that condition, you'll be lost forever. That's the way it'll be. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Friend, you need to be saved tonight. You need the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. And he can take away yours tonight. You could have come into this meeting tonight with a heart as black as coal, and you could go out with a heart whiter than the driven snow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Oh, how reasonable God is, how unreasonable men are. Come now. There's an invitation there. Come. There's a limitation. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. My brother was talking about the preacher's hair tonight. And I remember being up in Belfast one night. I was talking to a congregation of wee boys, wee girls, doing a prize distribution. And sometimes you say something and you really wish you hadn't. But I asked them, I said, "Could you tell me anything that's whiter than the snow?" And up with this wee boy's hand like lightning. I said, "What is it?" "Your hair," he says. That was me beaten by that one. To give you an idea of the area I was in, I remember saying to them, asking the question, "Who was it that left the father's house and took away the father's money and went into a far country and spent it all riotously and came home to the father and got great forgiveness?" And up another hand goes. I said, "Well, who was it?" He said, "It was the Protestant son." There's a new one for you. And that'll give you an idea where it was. You see, these are the things that happened. Friend, do you know the Savior tonight? Have you ever fastened the gaze of your soul on the Lamb of God that died for you? Wonder, have you? Wonder, will you do it tonight? There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree. Just to illustrate to you, then I'll finish tonight. I remember many years ago now, friends, conducting a mission in the town of Newton Ards. And God was blessing and people were getting saved. But there was a girl waited behind. It didn't matter what I'd done, I couldn't get her into the sense of salvation. Sometimes that happens. Some people come and get there right away. With others, it's a real battle. There was this man in the meeting at that time. He's in glory tonight. His name was Harold. And he came up to me and he said this. He said, "You're having a struggle with that girl, getting her through." I said, "I am. This had gone on for nights." He said, "But you mind if I help you?" I said, "No, if you can do something here, I'd be very happy." So he came over and he looked at her and he knew her. I didn't know her at all. She was a stranger to me. And he used her name. I can't remember what it was just now. And he said, "I want you to watch something." Now, you'll know how long ago this is because he put his hand in his pocket and he brought out an old-fashioned half crown. You know the old half crowns there used to be during the time of the old money. And he left it down on the Bible like that there. I'm using a pound coin here. And he said to her, "Now look, I'll use the name Mary. I don't know if it was her name or not. I said, Mary, that hand is you, and that hand is Christ. Now," he said, "watch this. That half crown is your sin. Where is your sin just now?" And she looked at him, she said, "It's on me." "That's right." Now he says, "Watch." He'd just done that. He said, "Where's your sin now?" She said, "It's on Christ." And she saw it like a flash. Like a flash. She saw that it was on Christ, and she only needed to believe. Rest. Trust. Lean, depend, use whatever words convenient to you on the Savior. And that night, that girl entered into the blessing of salvation and eternal life. Time's gone, I must stop. My friend, look, I'm so glad you're here tonight, and I'm so glad to be here to bring the message of the gospel. Do you need help? If you do, stay behind and talk to us. We can't help you if we don't know. But we'll do all we can if we do know. If you'd rather talk to Stephen here, you might know better than me. That's fine. I don't mind that at all. Or someone else in the meeting that you have confidence in, have no fear to remain and talk to them or even come back and bring someone with you. That's fine. It'd be lovely to lead someone to the Savior tonight. Thank you for being here. Thank you for listening. I trust we'll meet you, everyone, in heaven someday. God bless you.